Would you listen now with open ears as I read from this, the book that we love? Someone in the crowd said to him, that is Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all of my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, about what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we come to this time we sit under these words. Lord, our children with us. And Lord, I recognize that as we come here, as we assemble this morning, that we do so coming from all sorts of different places. Lord, some of us have come in these doors, and as these words have been read, we find ourselves so blatantly obvious on the page. Lord, some of us have come into this room worried about so many things, filled to the brim with anxieties, finding it difficult to sleep at night. Lord, others of us have come here and we're in a far different place. Lord, things are well. We have plenty. Worrying about things described in this passage are the farthest things from us. Lord, others of us have come in this room and we're not quite sure why we're here, how we got here. We're not sure if we actually believe in you. We're not sure if we believe these words. We're not sure if you're real, and if you are, whether you have anything to say to us, any way to address us that would get at the things that are so important to us right now. Lord, I pray that whatever place we find ourselves in, whether we are filled with faith or we are dealing with doubts, Lord, whether we are filled with joy or whether anxiety is weighing us down, I pray that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that every single one of us, from the smallest child to the most senior saint, every single one of us is truly the same. We have all arrived here with an incredible need to know you, to hear from you, and to be changed by you. And Lord, I pray that you would address this need today in the person of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome. My name is Darren. I'm one of the pastors here. We are in what I call a filler sermon kind of time. We just concluded our series on the book of Ephesians. And what I like to do is after we conclude a sermon series, I like to take several weeks and go through kind of miscellaneous topics. Beginning in May, we're going to start our summer sermon series, which has been my custom so far, to preach from the Old Testament. We're going to be looking at the life of Abraham, asking this question, what is it like to follow God to a place that you have no idea what it's like? Right? Abraham says to God says to Abraham, follow me to a land I will show you. And he has to pick up and go, and he walks with this God who's not quite sure what he's like, what he's doing. And he follows him, and there's all sorts of questions, all sorts of crazy things that he will ask him to do. And as I was thinking about my life, as I was thinking about you and some of the things that I have prayed for with many of you, I thought, wow, sounds like you're kind of right there, doesn't it? As someone whom I'm very fond of likes to say, you know, we just don't know what's coming down the pike. And so I'm really excited to look at the life of Abraham with you beginning in May. And so today, I wanted to address a topic that I'm very passionate about in my own sort of journey with the Lord. I wanted to share it with you. To set this up, I'd like to ask the kids here today, I'd like to ask the kids a question and get your feedback, kids. Any of the kids here know what a pastor's main job is? I'm just curious to see if I'm doing it or not. Any of the kids know? What does a pastor do? Young man, he preaches. Very good. Any other answers? Is that his main job? What do we say? Yes, young lady. Glorify God and enjoy him forever? Someone is in catechism class, I'm guessing. Good job. All right, any other answers? All right, let's have the young man again. To run the church. All right, good answers, good answers. Well, all of those things are true. I would like to share with you how I think about the job of a pastor in general and how I think about my job. I take it from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. Paul is addressing the church, and this is what he says. He said, you know, we have authority as apostles and, you know, ministers. He said, but we do not lord that authority over you. Instead, we work with you for your joy. And friends, I like to remind you of this frequently. If you're new here, get used to me saying this because I find it's helpful for me. I just find it's helpful for you. The job of a pastor, I believe, can be summarized, and I do summarize it in this way, that a pastor's mission, and the reason why you would, if you're thinking, you know, why would I even want to have a pastor? Because a pastor is called by God to work with you to see your joy in God increase. That's a pastor's job. That is my mission. That is what I want to hopefully stand before God one day and say, God, I worked so that Connor's joy would increase, so that he would know you in such a way that he would have more of your joy in his life. That's how I see my job. And friends, as I think about this calling, I was thinking about what are some common things that I have experienced in my travels around Phoenixville, some common things that have destroyed and decimated the joy of people, perhaps more than many other things. And friends, what I found in general is one of the most frequent joy-killing forces that I have experienced, both personally in my ministry, is this issue called worry and anxiety. Right, that when we experience bouts of worry and anxiety, we find that our joy is just sucked away from us. It even changes us physically. If you've seen a photograph of a president before office and after office, there is a profound physical change in this person's body. Stress, worry, anxiety, they will suck things away from your life. They have mine. I know this personally. And so what I find is that this is one of the most powerful, joy-killing forces that I've experienced. Speaking of presidents, back when Bill Clinton was running for office, he had a very insightful campaign manager, a man named James Carville. You might know one of his pithy little phrases. Down there in Little Rock, he puts a piece of paper on the wall, and he writes this, economy, comma, stupid. And it got translated into the phrase, it's the economy, stupid. And we, you know, politicians have used this sort of language even from that point, because it was that idea is part of what many folks believe resulted in Bill Clinton just taking things, right? And what he was getting at is this, you know, what matters so deeply to people, more so than so many other things, is will they be provided for, right? Will there be provision? You know, yes, we have desires for social change, we have desires for all sorts of things, but at the end of the day, the bottom line is, will there be provision? And friends, that's what this passage gets into. It gets into the power of money to change us in all sorts of ways, and it manifests itself in one of two ways. It manifests itself either in anxiety or worry. Anyone experience that? Also experiences itself in not worrying about it, right? So the power of money will manifest in one of two ways, either in provoking incredible fear and worry and staying up at night, going over spreadsheets, thinking, or in just saying, you know, I don't worry at all about these things because they're taken care of by my barns. Shows up in one of two ways. And friends, the origin of this condition goes all the way back to Adam. Now, kids, what I want you to do is I want you to draw a picture for me. Why don't you draw a picture of a farmer? We don't have a lot of those in Phoenixville. They're sort of being replaced by housing projects. But we do have a couple still. So why don't you draw a picture of a farmer who's looking out over his or her fields, and on the farmer's face, I want you to draw lots of sweat dripping off of it, right? All the way back in the Garden of Eden, God says this to Adam. He says, by the sweat of your brow, you will work this field. And I've brought out in the past that commentators on this passage, scholars of ancient Near Eastern thought, have explained that this idea of sweat is not from physical labor. It's not from being in the sun. It's not that word. It's the word for the sweat that results from anxiety and worry. So what God is saying there is that, listen, by the anxiety of wondering, will this ground bring anything forth, you will work it. And friends, what we find is that when Adam and Eve decided to abandon God's protection, when they went out from away from him, the result was that what God says is, listen, if you don't want to be in me, under my care and protection, the result is that you will be left to your own ability to provide for things. And guess what? You just don't have control over this world. And so you will be subject to the anxiety, the sweat of your brow. So, the question that I'm asking this morning is this, very simple. How can you, kids and adults, right? And by the way, I don't know if any of you parents have noticed this, but I was thinking to myself, you know, it's interesting to me that even small children get that money is something to worry about. I have had more conversations than I would have guessed I would have with small children who are asking this question, what if we run out of money, right? So even you kids, I know that you many times think about these things. So this is the question, how would Jesus counsel us to experience freedom from the controlling power of money that manifests itself in either worrying like crazy, worrying a lot, or in not worrying for the wrong reasons? How is it that he would counsel us to do that? Let's get into it together this morning. The teaching of Jesus is prompted by something that happens in the crowd. These two folks come to him and they say, listen, we want you to settle the dispute of an inheritance. Now, if you've ever known anyone who has kind of been part of like a lawsuit over an inheritance, you know that 30 years of family relationship can be destroyed in a heartbeat over a dispute over an inheritance. I mean, it can get ugly, right? And it sounds like that was probably at this point for these two brothers. And what this points out here, friends, is that as Jesus approaches this topic of money, what he would get at for us is that money holds out such incredible power. Not very many things can cause, you know, 30 years of relationship to just go out the window if it's not handled the right way. But money has that power, and it frequently exercises it. You know, not many things can change our emotions, can occupy our thoughts. I was thinking back to Psalm chapter 1, something we've memorized in my house. Blessed is a man who walks not in the way of the wicked, you know, sits in the seat of scoffers, or stands in the way of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Some of you, no doubt, have experienced that principle, but instead of meditating on the law of the Lord, your thoughts have been consumed with, will there be enough? Am I doing this right? How is this going to work? Right? I have experienced that myself. I've talked to others who have, who've said, you know, I can't stop thinking about these things. My attention is weighed down by them. Friends, money has this power that few things have in our lives. It can even affect our bodies physically. Now, kids, what I want you to do is, you've drawn this farmer, and he is sweating, right, because he's asking this question, will the ground provide? Will there be provision? Dad, are you going to run out of money? Now, what I want you to do is I want you to draw another person. And this person is sitting looking at piles of treasure. So I actually have a treasure chest here with all sorts of like gold and jewels and this kind of thing. And so I want you to draw someone looking at piles of treasure. And this person is smiling. And the person has a glass of wine in his or her hand because it is time to party. So that's what I want you to do. So this is how Jesus will address this situation. He does this. He says in verse 15, take care and be on your guard against all sorts of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And what he will do is he will bring out some items that I think are so helpful in teaching us how we are to think of money, and what kind of cautions we are to have as it wreaks havoc in our lives. The first thing I would point out is this. The issue of money is never an end in itself. It's always pointing something else up. So, for example, in the parable Jesus tells, he says this. He says, the man was presided over a land that was very rich and plentiful. And what did he say? Verse 19, he says, I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, and drink, and be merry. And friends, what Jesus is getting at there is that this man is using religious language to talk about his situation in life. He's saying, listen, I have a gospel. Here's the good news. You don't need to worry. Why? Because these barns are so big, and they're so filled, and nothing will ever touch them. He's living in complete freedom, so he thinks, right? And what Jesus says is this in verse 7, what he will say to us is this, be on guard against these things. Why? Because one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he will actually repeat this statement down in verse 23. He will say, for life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. You see, friends, the way that money functions much of the time in our life and our world is it becomes an alternate source of good news, doesn't it? That's why Jesus says, don't go down this road. Why? Because your life is not these things. And friends, what we are tempted to believe, functionally speaking, is that our life really does revolve around whether there is provision or not, whether there is abundance or not. And this man, if you look at the, I love this language, he says, I will say to my soul, it's almost like a psalm, isn't it? Soul, you have ample goods. It is now time to relax. And friends, Jesus spoke so much about money. Some have said, I've not counted it, some have said that Jesus actually spoke about money more than heaven and hell combined. Why did he do that? And friends, I would submit to you, because the effect that money has on your life is a force that is competing for the same kind of effect that God has designed you to receive from him. Right, I'd like to take you back to the Garden of Eden. This will, I think, help illustrate what's happening here. The man and the woman are confronted with this serpent. And what does the serpent say? The serpent says, hey, you know what? If you take this fruit, then your eyes will be opened, you'll know good and evil, and it'll be the net result. You will not need God. That will be the net result. That was the alternate gospel in the garden that was believed. And friends, I think what money will oftentimes show us, that you and I, Darren included, believe that a very exact same thing. You see, what this man was doing was saying, I don't need to worry. Why? Because I have these barns. Aren't they filled? Aren't they big? Nothing can touch me. You see, for this man, money became for him what God only can be for you and I. And when you read the scriptures, whether it be from Genesis all the way to Revelation, what you find is that God does the very same thing in the life of people whom he calls his own. And guess what that is? He says, if you're going to belong to me, if you're going to follow me, we will see this powerfully in Abraham, by the way, then what you need to do is you need to trust me. You can trace this theme all the way from the Old Testament, in the life of Jesus, in the epistles as well. Think about, for example, the manna from heaven. What was the manna about? Jesus said, hey, look, or God said, look, you don't have enough food to eat, so I'm going to provide miraculously for you, and I'm going to provide in such a way as to train you, as to teach you, as to instruct you. It's actually the word in the Greek translation of it, paideia, which is, you know, where we get the word pediatrics or discipline is sometimes used from there. I will train you like a child is trained, that you can and you must trust me. And friends, the reason that I think the power of money is such a big deal in the scriptures is because the force of it and its aim when used by the forces of evil, its net result, what it wants from you more than anything, is it wants you to not trust God anymore. And that can show up in one of two ways, right? It can show up if you're sitting here this morning and anxiety has filled your soul and you are weighed down. And it can show up if you're saying, you know what, I've got these barns and they're like doing really great. If you see my portfolio, it's pretty awesome right now. It's really well diversified. Therefore, I do not need to worry. See, in either place, the net result is to seek for you to find your comfort and your security and your sustenance in something other than God. And friends, what Jesus would do, and this is so such a pastoral issue to him, is he wants something better for you. Look at the language he uses in verse 32. He says, "Fear not, little flock." Right? If there's ever a passage that is stunningly pastoral in nature, it is this passage. This is Jesus pastoring you right now. And he's saying, I want something better for you. I do not want you to live a life that is sucked away through worry. I also don't want you to live a life that is lived by false security. I want something better for you. And kids, what I want you to do now is I want you to draw a field of beautiful flowers. We have flowers blooming in our kind of side little thing by our driveway, I found out. So I want you to draw a field of beautiful flowers, the lilies, in fact. And this is what Jesus will do. He will, beginning in verse 22, he will address in particular those who are experiencing the brokenness of these things through worry. And this is what he will say. He will say, listen, I want you to consider the birds, consider the flowers. What does God do? Who is your God? And the answer is very simple. Your God is the God who provides. If you look at the birds, they don't sit around biting their fingernails. They go out and God provides for them. Look at the flowers. They're not out there toiling or spinning, but yet they're gorgeous, they're beautiful. And friends, Jesus' focus and his emphasis is not only on God's provision, but God's delight in provision. Right? That's why he says, you know, guess what? You're more valuable than the ravens, just so you know. And I think, look back again in verse 32, he says, fear not, little flock, he's pasturing you. Why? For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And friends, what he is pointing out for you is that not only does God provide, not only is he up to that, but he is incredibly excited about doing so. So I want to ask the kids a question, and this will result in another drawing for you. Kids, I want you to think about the best present you've ever received from your parents. Right? The best present you've ever received. And so you got that in your mind? Thinking about the best present? Now, when you received that present, did you catch a glimpse of your mom and dad as you were seeing it for the first time? Anyone? Any of the kids? Or maybe you're too focused on it. Right? Well, kids, I want to let you in on a secret, and that's this. When your parents give you things, when they see you open them up, guess what? If you should look up next time, because what you will see is you will see them smiling and delightful and thrilled with you receiving something. Why? Because it is their good pleasure to give it to you. And friends, I will tell you that what Jesus is saying here in the same way is that it is your Father's good pleasure to give you something so far better than anything that you could conceive of. It is his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Therefore, don't be afraid. Fear not, little flock. God is a God of abundance and provision and blessing and freedom. And he is up to good things. And what Jesus wants so desperately from you is he wants you to find your Father to be trustworthy. And friends, that is where I think that the force of this passage is going, is this. You see, if you're in a place of worry and anxiety, think, I don't know if the bills will be paid. I don't know if things will be okay. I don't know how things are going to go. What he wants for you is he wants you to trust your Father. God, I'm not going to be anxious. I'm going to be responsible. I'm going to work hard. That's what you've called me to do, and I'm going to trust you. On the other hand, if you're in a place saying, like, I don't need to worry because I've got these barns, what Jesus would have for you is to say, you know what? Those barns can be taken in an instant. This language where he says, you fool, to the rich man, tonight your soul is required of you, it's actually a banking term. So if you've ever heard of this stock market thing called, like, a margin call, right? It's the idea that, you know, you've been lent all sorts of money and you're using it to invest, and sometimes the bank calls you up and they say, we want our money now. And if you can't cover it, you're in big trouble, right? So in the same way, what Jesus is saying to this rich man is, listen, you fool. Your approach to life has required of you your own soul. It is required of you your own soul. And friends, what I think he's saying there is that you have pursued an alternate gospel that is in direct contradiction to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and as a child of God Almighty. And that, by the way, is why Jesus will say, you cannot serve both God and mammon. Why? Because they both promise the same things, but they arrive at them very differently. You cannot do it. You cannot serve God and have your trust in resources, whether they're ones that you have or ones that you don't have. You cannot do it. They are mutually exclusive. And friends, what will result if you are doing that is frequently the case, is this uneasiness. I have someone in my life who is very wealthy, by the way. Now, you know, if you're not wealthy, if you're here this morning saying like, I don't know what that's like. Let me tell you, I have someone in my life who is very wealthy, and actually two people, and they both have said, I spend so much time worrying, will it all be gone someday? Will it all be gone? Both of them have said that. In fact, one is now experiencing that. And so kids, what I want you to do is I want you to go back to that drawing of the person looking, smiling on their piles of treasure. And what I want you to do is I want you to color over the person with one of your crayons. Because what Jesus is saying is that, you know what, this person was taken and his piles were left sitting there, you know, to go through probate. Right? And friends, the net result when you put your trust in a gospel other than that of the Lord Jesus is that it ultimately falls on you to provide for yourself. It ultimately falls on you. And you were not designed to bear that burden. Just like the ravens weren't, by the way. You were designed to walk with God, trusting Him for what you need. And when He blesses, not putting your trust in those barns and saying, I will trust in my Father's good provision. That is what you were designed to do. So, as we close, I want to ask one more question, which is this. Where do we start? How do we stop worrying? I can remember a season of unemployment in my life, and actually in the Matthew version of this passage was being preached on the radio, and I actually shut it off. I said, there's nothing that can possibly address this worry that I'm feeling right now. I was engaged to be married. A job fell through. Couldn't even get an apartment because you needed like to show a job in order to get an apartment. And I remember turning off the radio thing when this passage went through. Asked this question, there's nothing that you can tell me that will result in me stop worrying because it's such a powerful force in my life at this time. So what are we to do? Well, friends, the counsel of Jesus is actually found, and it's, as often is the case, it's the exact opposite of what you would expect. Look at verse 33. He says in verse 32, don't be afraid. God's going to provide for you. What should you do then? Verse 33, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide with yourselves money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. And friends, I have seen this, I've experienced this, and I have had the privilege of actually walking with others in the same way. What is the key? Where do you go if you're in this place of worry right now? What would God say? And the answer might surprise you. You need to start giving things away. Right? Why in the world would God do this? Why would He say, if you're in this place of worry and anxiety and you have trouble sleeping and the things aren't being balanced, why on earth? There is not a financial planner out there who would say, well, what you ought to really start doing is giving things away. Except for Jesus. This is His counsel, and He makes no qualification of it. He doesn't say, sit down with your accountant and sort of figure out whether this can be the case. He says, don't be afraid, instead sell. Instead give. And friends, I was thinking through scriptures on this, and we see this all over the place, both in the Old and the New Testaments, this incredible promise in Malachi 3. He says, listen, your land isn't providing. What you need to do is start giving. What about Philippians 4? He says, be anxious for nothing, but all things by prayer and supplication. And then he goes right to how generous this church was. Or what about in 2 Corinthians 8 through 9? He says, out of the abundance of poverty, there overflowed such a rich generosity. Or what about the woman who had nothing to give except 50% of her net worth, what did Jesus say? He honors her. Which, by the way, would seem crazy to me. What is Jesus doing here? He's saying, you know what? Selling your possessions, giving to the needy, living a generous life, why is that so important? Why is that the answer to worry right now? And the reason is this. Because when you do that, what you are doing is engaging in an act of worship that says, God, you are the one from whom all blessings flow. I am not subject to the forces of economies and policies and seasons and famines. I trust you. And friends, I have, you know, some of you do an incredible job at this. I've had the privilege of knowing some folks, some of you are here, who have experienced the Lord's provision in this way. Who said, you know what, I don't know where things are going to come, but I'm going to be concerned about giving things away. And it has been fun to see. Randy Alcorn tells a story of a generosity conference. And it's funny because this actually used to be, I can remember joking about this. I once led a retreat, and speaker didn't quite like the topic that he was asked to speak on. And he said, you know, this topic is kind of like if we had a conference on tithing. You know, it was the joke. Why would you ever want to have a conference on tithing? No one would attend, right? Why would you do that, you know? We're not, I'm not announcing that, by the way. It's funny, isn't it? Why in the world would anyone want to do that? Well, Randy Alcorn actually attended a conference on generosity. And what he described was this. He said, this conference attracted folks who have experienced the Lord in being generous to others. And guess what? He said, this room was overflowing with joy. This room was overflowing with excitement. Hey, what about this project? What about this possibility? What if we were to do this? And friends, that is the way it is. You see, if you're living your life subject to the control of forces that you don't have the ability to control, like the ground producing, by the way, then you will not rest because it falls on your shoulders. But on the other hand, if you say, you know what, I am a child of God, I am to live responsibly and generously, and it is up to God to provide, you can go to sleep at night. You can find a thrill in the surprise of how God does things in your life beyond what you would know. And friends, I want to tell you, I long for that to be the case for you. I long to grow in it myself, you know, and I would just encourage you, if you're here and you're saying, you know, yeah, I sort of got this like 10 years ago and I've sort of, you know, sort of been doing this kind of thing, I would just challenge you. I recently thought about this myself. I've basically lived the same, you know, level of generosity for 10 years up until last year. And what I started to do was say, God, maybe you want to stretch me. Maybe you want to grow me. Maybe you want to do things in my life that I've not experienced. And it has been good. And I would tell you, you know, maybe you're here and, you know, you've never lived this way. This would be a great time to start. Maybe you're here and you've lived this way for 20 years. Maybe God wants to do something new in your life. I long to see the kind of joy that Randy Alcorn describes right here in this church. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't it be great to have that kind of freedom? I long for you to have it. Well, friends, what we're going to do is we're going to turn to this table. And I was thinking about this table and where we see this kind of come up in this passage. And it occurred to me that as Jesus was describing these two men, and he talks about the one man that says, you know, you fool, tonight your soul is required of you. Friends, what we actually see is that the Lord Jesus lived a life of unparalleled generosity, always trusted his Father. He had no place to lay his head, so he said. And yet, nevertheless, his soul was required of him. Why? To pay all of our debts. Friends, as you come to this table, as you eat this bread, as you drink this wine, what Jesus would say to you is, I have paid all of your debts. Everything has been paid at my own cost. That is how much I love you. That is how much you can trust me. That should assure you that you do not need to live in fear. You can find freedom. You can find joy. You can find grace. This is what I'm up to. Would you receive it? Let me pray for you. Oh, Lord our God, we thank you and we praise you for how rich you have been to us. And Lord, I pray for this congregation, Lord, for those who are here and are particularly burdened this day. God, I pray that you would break through the worrying and the fretting and the anxiety to speak so clearly, fear not, little flock, for it is my pleasure to give you the kingdom. And Lord, for those who are here this morning, perhaps, and are trusting in Barnes, Lord, I pray that you would deal graciously with them. But I pray, oh God, that you would break through and show us that we are subject to you and that we can trust only in you. I pray, oh God, that we would experience such a powerful freedom in this area in our lives. Lord, that we could go forth and seek first your kingdom, trusting in you, finding this joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.